I'd like to read with you in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers, chapter 6. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1. I would like to say just at this point how thankful I am to be here tonight with the privilege of speaking to you from the Word of God. It is a privilege. I just let you in on a little secret that I don't think that there's any privilege that I could be afforded at the Toronto Conference that I would prize more highly than being able to speak to you tonight. Because I don't think there's anyone at the Toronto Conference who stands to gain more from the conference than you do, and I'm speaking particularly to those that are younger. No one who really has the potential for affecting such changes in their life from this conference as you do. And there's no one whose future, whose godliness, is more important as we think of years to come than is yours. So, I don't find it easy to think of what would be best, most helpful to take up for the meeting tonight. I suppose you should always feel this way when you handle the Word of God. But in thinking particularly of young people, there are so many things that I wish I could all with one 20-minute message give a help to you on. Because there are many problems that you face and dangers, perils on the road. There are truths that you need to grasp so firmly if your life is really going to be useful for God. And it is difficult to know how best to be the best help. I hope that what is on my mind tonight will be from God as a help for lives. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, that neither man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husks. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy. And shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or his brother. Did I read that incorrectly? He shall not make himself unclean for his father nor for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. I want to read two other brief passages, and one is in the book of Amos. Chapter 2. I know that you learned that Amos is in the Bible when you sang in Sunday school, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I won't sing it for you. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Still there. Hope you read back here and gather rich truth from Amos and these other men whose volume of prophecy is less than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel. Amos chapter 2 and verse 10. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophet, saying, Prophesy 9. And finally in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What I want to speak to you about is a very strange, unique character that cropped up in the nation of Israel. I don't know of any individual that so stirs me as does the Nazarite. And I'll tell you very simply why he stirs me, because I would like to be a Nazarite. I mean, I would like to be spiritually what the Nazarite was in the nation of Israel. And you'll understand then that what I have in mind in speaking about the Nazarite tonight is very simply this, that I would long that every life here today, tonight, might be stamped afresh with this desire to be a Nazarite before God. I'm not just so much content to think tonight that there might be one young person, young man or young woman, who will do business with God in our few minutes together and bow before God that your desire is to be a Nazarite. I would hope there will not be one in the gathering tonight who will not have some sense of this come into your soul. Oh God, if it's possible for me to live as this Nazarite lived, that's my interest and my reason for living. A Nazarite. I want you to think then, first of all, of the picture of this Nazarite. Just picture for me what is the thing that makes this man so different. What is it that singles out from all the rest of the people this lonely man who is going to be a Nazarite? And I'll tell you very simply what it is. This man has got something in his soul that has so grasped his soul that he can no longer live the way he has always lived. This man has got something of God in his soul. And the man has a desire, he longs to vow before God that he will separate himself unto his God. The man says very simply, God has so awed my heart. God has so claimed me that I long to respond to God so that my life might be unto the Lord. That is what makes this man so different. And now after all, is there not enough in your life that begins to find this chord echoing in your heart? God has been so kind to me. The God that has saved me from going down to hell. The God that has swallowed me in my unconverted days. The God that by a spirit has brought me to Christ. That God has dealt so kindly with me. I look back over the days of my life and I see how God has dealt with me to the present moment. I want to tell you sometimes our world so occupies your mind and mine and the things that are around us are so big, we lose sight of the real world. It's time to just get alone in the presence of God and to recognize again what God has done. God has had an interest with me from before the foundation of the world. And God has worked that out in my life to the present moment. Of all things to grasp tonight, I matter to God. God has an interest in me. And he has dealt with me in kindness beyond all that I ever deserved and beyond all that I have ever yet fully appreciated. The kindness of God to you today, even to this present moment, I'm going to be exploring forever and I'll never have got to the bottom. But the Spartanburg, there's a man. Have you never sung of him? That man of Calvary has won my heart for me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. There is a man that you and I have never seen, but there was a day in drops of ruby blood
pulling down amidst the shame and the spittle that was on his cheek for men. He was dying for my sins. He was dying to deliver me from eternal judgment. He was dying there to purchase glory eternal for me. Is any wonder that I love him when I think of all he's done? Is there not a response in your heart tonight when you begin to think again of Calvary? But just a minute, don't stop at Calvary. Come by an empty tomb and see that that tomb has been vacated for the throne of glory to which he has been raised. There's a man that's seated at the present moment with his eye and his heart upon you and upon me. And he's crowned with glory. And I want to tell you,
maybe we ought to just stop and say, crown him, Lord of all.
I'm longing for the moment when that man's going to step from that throne. Blessed man that he is, there's never been a man like my Savior, my Redeemer, oh, how sweet the call of mine. And that man is going to step from the throne to the air. And after that, in a moment, he's coming back to this earth with you and with me, and he's coming to reign in glory. I want to tell you there's something about that man that makes me want to bow at his feet. Separate myself unto him. Oh, to live a life that matters in light of his person. That my being, that all that I am, that all that I have, might count for him. Listen, what does this world have to offer? What is there worth living for? If I have caught a sight of him, I succeed. And there's a man in Israel, and his God has kept it in his heart. That man says, is there any way that I can express my captivity to my God? Is there any way that I can live in response to the God that I know? Oh, for lives that are captivated with the reality, with the overwhelming awesomeness, the greatness, the grandeur of God and of His Son. Is there any way to live a life beyond the mundane? Is there any way to live in light of the eternal? God says, yep, yes, there's a way. There's a provision I will make. If a man wants to set aside his life to live for his God, then let me tell you how he'll live. There's a few no's that will come into his life. Into that man's life there will come no why. Now, I'm not interested in debating tonight whether a Christian ought to take wine or not. I think that's a terribly trivial question when it comes to the great question of a life devoted to God. So trivial that I don't understand why people get all hung up on that. There's no question in my mind that I should say. No. But there's no wine, not because of a literal sin. That's not what I have in mind. But there's no wine in that man's life because that man is going to know no pleasure but his God. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. This man is going to have no pleasure but his God to give him his pleasure. No razor. He'll go around ashamed. It is a shame to a man to have long hair. Here's a man going about Israel and everybody that sees him. There's something about that man that is telling us all the time of his own shame. No wine, no razor, no dead body. A man cannot be defiled by death, by a dead body, even if it means his nearest and dearest. Now take that man for a moment and come with me. That's the reason I read in Luke chapter 14. Take that man now and line him up alongside what the Lord Jesus says about his disciples. He cannot be my disciple if there is anything too dear to him. The Nazarite is not to be defiled even for mother, father, brother, sister. And the man that does not hate mother, father, brother, sister, Bible right now, the whole list. Nothing else can be more dear to this man than his God. That's the man. The Lord Jesus says, condition number two, I'm working down through the chapter backwards for the Nazarite, forwards for the disciple. The Lord Jesus says, for that man can't be my disciple if he will not take up his cross and come after me. He's going to have to be linked with a man that died in shame upon an accursed tree. He is a man that is going to have to know what it is to be willing to bear reproach. He's a man that's going to have to know what it is spiritually in New Testament days to be linked with the same truth as a Nazarite in Old Testament days. He is going to have to be a man linked with reproach, with shame. And the Lord Jesus says, let me bring it down to this juncture. If you're not ready to forsake all, can't be my disciple. All. It's wholehearted or nothing. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being, rights, and powers. It's all or nothing. There's to be nothing left for himself. Not even to indulge himself for his own pleasure. Now do you see the comparison that I'm drawing? In the three conditions of the Nazarite and the three conditions of disciples in the New Testament. I just want you to see that we're not talking about something that went out of date. We're talking about a truth that carries right into the New Testament, right to 1988. Let me give you three words that will describe this Nazarite. He is first of all a man who is separated unto his God. Separated unto his God. All that fills this man's heart. Why, it doesn't matter about the rest of the world. It doesn't matter about the other things that men are interested in. It doesn't matter about what pleasure I may rightly indulge in. I have one thing that I'm setting myself apart for. I am setting myself apart for God. If I can bring pleasure to the heart of God, that's all I'm living for. And it doesn't matter whether I get any pleasure or not. Are you willing to live that kind of a life? Does the blessed man that died at Calvary mean that much? That the only pleasure that I'm interested in is the pleasure for his heart. Separated unto his God. Sacrificing for his God. Why, it begins to dawn upon us that if a man is going to express his devotion to God, it must count. It must cost. Easygoing Christianity is not biblical Christianity. No matter what you hear on the airwaves and read in the common publications, easygoing Christianity is not biblical Christianity. If your Christianity isn't costing you yet, get into the presence of God and say, Lord, I long for the type of Christianity that costs, something that will cut across all that is dearest to me. I long for the kind of living that will be all in sacrifice. Because if there's no sacrifice, there's no pleasure for God. Separated unto his God, sacrificing for his God, just a minute. There is something about this man that tells me he is completely submerged in his God. All that matters, the horizons of what he sees, the horizons of all his ambitions, are conscribed by the truth of his God. He is completely sold out, submerged, given over to one thing. That's the Nazarite. Now let me see if I can gather for you for a few moments a little bit of the truth about the power of the Nazarite. Because more than dwelling on the chapter that we have read from, I want you to see that the Nazarite occupies a very critical place in God's dealings. You would have gotten that hint in Amos chapter 2 where we read, God says, just a minute, come right back in history to where I met you first. And I brought you out of Egypt. And God says, now when I brought you out of Egypt, this is the way I wanted you to live. I gave of your sons to be prophets. because I wanted to be sure that my mind would be conveyed to you. I wanted men that would bring the truth of God to the hearts of my people. Why did God do that? Because he wanted a people that would live controlled by the word of God. Fair enough. And now, says the prophet Amos, not only did I give sons for prophets, but I gave up your young men to be Nazarites. Why is that so central to what God is saying? You can understand the importance of a prophet. God says side by side with the prophets, I wanted there to be Nazarites in Israel. Side by side with the preachers. Got me all right on that now? Side by side with the preachers. Oh, I understand. Preachers are super Christians.
They are one.
Side by side with the preachers. The Nazarites. Because if there are no prophets, what a tragedy is going to be for the nation of Israel. If there are no Nazarites, what a tragedy is going to be for the nation of Israel. Now come back with me to the book of Numbers. Could you see what I'm coming to? If you look at the book of Numbers, I've been reading and enjoying and studying the book of Numbers for some months and trying to grasp something of its importance. To me, it's a fascinating book. In the first chapters, up until you get to chapter 10 and verse 10, God is speaking about his people, and the center of that narrative geographically is Sinai. They're just about ready to pull out from Sinai where God has spoken to Moses. When you come to chapter 22, they've arrived at the plains of Moab, and they're about ready now to go into the promised land. Now that gives you the whole structure of the book of Numbers. Here they are at Sinai, and you have the idea of the pattern that God has given them, and now that pattern is to be seen operating as they begin to go into the wilderness. When you come now to the chapters beginning at verse 11 of chapter 10, you're looking at the problems that they face in the wilderness. So you've moved from Sinai into the wilderness. They went to Kadesh Barnea. They would not go in. They began for 38 years to wander in the wilderness. And now, chapter 22, they begin to make their last steps. Their wandering has ended. They begin to make their last steps in preparation for going into the promised land. So you have at the beginning of the book now where this story about the Nazarite is, you have the pattern that God had in mind for those people. It would be their preservation through the wilderness. And of course, the sad thing is that what they were given for preservation at the beginning of the book did not characterize them in the middle of the book, and God brings them back on the same truths at the end of the book. Now you can follow something in the logical sequence there. Let me go back again. This is a spiritual journey you're going to be taking, Israel. You're going to be carrying the presence of God with you, that ark. That ark is going to go in the center of all the camp. As you're marching through the wilderness, there'll be some troops ahead and some troops behind, and in the middle there'll be the Levites, and they'll be carrying the ark. This is a spiritual thing. And so God is dealing with worshipers. There are the priests. And with workers, there are the Levites. And with warriors. You see, chapter 1 begins with all the men that were old enough to fight in battle. So that's the way the book begins. My, it must be a strong nation, mustn't it? That has got so many thousands of warriors. Here they go. Look at them all going out there, marching step after step. Strong. Soldiers. Priests. Levites.
There they are.
God says, yes, there is the outward evidence of their strength, but I want to show you now the secret of their strength. See, I've taken you through chapter 4. Chapter 5, there will be the principle of defilement. Whether it's a leper or an unfaithful woman, the principle of defilement must be dealt with, because if there is defilement, then the spiritual strength of the people of Israel is going to be impaired. Oh, they might have all the soldiers. That's the external. But let me take you back inside into the internal, because the power of Israel is not measured in soldiers. If the presence of God is not enjoyed in Israel, there will be no power to win the battles. And they can send their little bit of an army up to Ai after they have defeated the armies of Jericho.
that they both have God with them, that they're defiled, and they will not have strength to conquer. So that takes us to chapters 1 to 4. Chapter 5, now we're beginning to learn the secrets of their strength. So you come to chapter 6, and suddenly now, you'll see what I've got in mind. God is saying that the true secret of the strength of the children of Israel is in their Nazarite character. If there will be an Israel Nazarites, that will be the source of strength for the 100,000 soldiers. You see what it is? In spiritual things, devotion is the key. A man giving himself wholly to God is the strength and the power of men that are going to know the blessing of God.
I'm not going to go the rest of the way through the book of Numbers. I know you're glad.
But I want to just stop at the end of chapter 6. The Nazarite and his vow and his sacrifices falling down through chapter 6 until you get to the end of the chapter. And this is the marvelous thing that's said. As if God is saying when they're in this kind of a condition, this is the kind of blessing they're going to have. The priest shall then place the name of the Lord upon the people, and he'll say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Aye, it would have been some nation if they had the Lord's blessing, and if they had his provision of grace for them, and if they had peace from God. What a nation that would have been moving through the wilderness. What kind of a people will know that blessing?
The kind of people that are Nazarite in their character. If there are Nazarites in the camp of Israel, it will be a camp that is strong.
I just got to depart for a minute to go back to the end of the book of Numbers so you'll get my thought. So here's Balaam. And Balaam says, this is a people, Israel shall dwell alone. The problem is I cannot bring any curse upon them.
Can't do it. Because they are Nazarite in character. They're separated to their God. So you know what Balaam did? There's no strength on earth. There's no power in hell that can bring the contrary to God's blessing. When they are Nazarite in character, God blesses them, and it cannot be changed. So Balaam says, let me make sure I can undermine the Nazarite character. And he sends in the daughters of Moab. You know the story. And what happened in Numbers chapter 25, very simply, is this. Israel lost her Nazarite character. You see that God is giving us a character that is at the very core of power for God. Now I hope you'll understand very simply and quickly that what I'm coming to is this. I am deeply concerned about assembly testimony. I am deeply concerned that there might be further evidence of the power and presence of God among assemblies, Christians that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I long to live in days when the people of God
be true in the measure in which you give yourself to be a Nazarite. The power of God's people lies in their Nazarite character. Let me come to another point.
I see that the usual time goes.
What a Nazarite was a minister of the nation. Samson is that kind of a man. And of course, Samson's failings are a minister of the nation's failings. So that a Nazarite did express what the nation was, ideally. But more than that, a Nazarite exemplified what the nation should be. Let me just come to you this way. He's just a lone man. And he says to himself, what good can I do in Israel? You know that when God raised up Nazarites, he raised them up in the darkest of days to show us what one man can do who will give himself wholly to God. And what I would like to challenge your heart with this evening is this. That you might set as your standard, no matter what else happens around you, no matter how else others live, that you may set as your standard to live as a spiritual Nazarite before your God. That's the kind of thing that Paul says to Timothy in his challenge to him. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. I would love to challenge hearts tonight in this meeting that you might turn aside from peer pressure, even of those that are saved, and the great peer pressure among those that are not saved in the world, and set your sight on one thing and on one alone.
I would like to live as I know God's word teaches every child of God. I would like my life to be what the life of every Christian should be. I would like to be a Nazarite before God.
Men didn't sign up for this kind of thing in class. You didn't get 10 volunteers coming along and saying, we'll all be Nazarites.
One by one they came.
And they were men that were content to live this way, different from everybody else, and really despised by the majority.
And they lived with this one saying, this is what God wants for his people, and by the grace of God, I would like to live as God intended. The day's too late for young believers to live any old way. The times are too important for you to live like the average. What our moment is crying for is for believers who will say, it matters not what others do, as for me. As for me. Would you not make a little bargain with your own soul? Would you not make a little vow in the presence of your God? Lord, as for me, I long to be all that thou wouldst desire me to be. I long to be holy for God. I long to live as an example for the glory of the man that's worthy.
You see, very simply what I'm asking is this. What would it be like if every person in the assembly where you are lived the way you live? What would it be like if all the young Christians you know lived the way you live?
What kind of use would they be for God? What kind of strength would the assembly be for God? It's time to go in for the serious business of living for eternity.
There are three men that I know of, singled out, who were Nazarites. I just want to give you a little profile of each one. Because there's something very touching about these three men. Two of them mentioned already today. I want you to think with me for a moment of potential fail when I look. You know who I'm looking at, don't you? Man, there's something so sad when I look at a Samson. A Nazarite who was to be holy for God. Now look at him. Have you ever seen anything more pathetic than this? This is the day when Israel needs a man who will give strength. It was the strength of Israel, and Samson was a strong man. This is the day when God needs and the nation needs a man of strength. Look at him. He's bowed down and he's blind. And he's grinding corn. Everything he's got is being wasted. Even a little bit of productive work he does, down the neighbor of those lines. He is a total waste. Oh, he could have been. What God intended him to be. Potential. Man, what potential this man Samson has. Look at him as he takes the lion with his bare hands.
Oh, what a man that could be for God.
A man that can meet the whole army of the Philistines and send them all free. What a man.
He could have been. I'll tell you what screws my soul. I look at young men, and I look at young women. And I tell you very honestly what I say, and oh, what they could be. Look at him. He's a total waste because he did not live as a Nazarite. All his potential is lost because he failed to set himself apart wholly for his God. Do you understand that my communicating tonight was in my soul? Your potential will be lost until you come to this time in the presence of God, and I say, God, grant it might be tonight. Oh, Lord, if you're looking for Nazarites, I'm always here. Samuel is another Nazarite from his birth. Now, you see, all of these men were raised up in difficult days. It's what God can do with one man devoted to him in difficult days. I look at him. Everyone knows Samuel is raised up to be a prophet in Israel. He was just a boy. Ah, but he had his eye on God. He got to know God. He obeyed the word of God. He loved the place where God's honor dwelt. What is the secret of the progress of this Nazarite? It's one thing to have potential. You can be a Samson and have potential. It's another thing to be a Samuel and to make progress. The Lord revealed himself unto Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He's a man that got to know his God by the book. He's a man that lived by it and lived for it and lived it. You want to be a Nazarite? Then have dealings with God before this book. Samson has potential. Sadly, it's wasted. Samuel makes progress, thank God. But I like a man that gets to the end. And I'm listening to what Saul has to say about John the Baptist in Acts chapter 13. He fulfilled his course. One thing to start well. With all the potential of a Samson. Another thing to go along with the progress of a Samuel. But it is an altogether different thing to be a John the Baptist. And if you only live for a few years, when it's all done, that was all that God intended for you to be. Mr. Paisley tonight, right here, mentioned the name of Robert Murray McShane. That is one of the most highly regarded names in the last centuries of Christian testimony. Do you know what age Robert Murray McShane was when he died? He died younger than some of you here tonight, 29 years of age. He lived 29 years and made his mark for God. You may have 29 and you may have 23. What counts is this, that when you come to the end of the course, you don't look back on potential that might have been, or progress to begin with, but to look back with satisfaction from the presence of God and say, I vowed before my God to be all for God, a Nazarene. I'm going to look into the eyes of my blessed Master that loved me and died for me. And he's going to tell me, you finished the work I gave you to do. You have completed the task. You have fulfilled your responsibility as a Master. God grant me my faith for that. Until the Lord Jesus comes. Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we commit thy word to thee. What we are asking, Lord, is that
thou wilt write permanently upon our hearts tonight these spiritual lessons. O Lord, do not leave us untouched by thy word. Grant, O God, we pray, that there may be a heart response tonight in devotion to our blessed Lord Jesus, that there may be young men and young women who in the quiet of their hearts will vow before God that their longing desire is and their purpose by thy grace is to live as Nazarites for thy glory. Grant thy blessing upon the day that is now past, upon the preaching of the gospel, and upon thy word, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to sing before we go. 446, you'll all probably know it. I'm not on the hymn sheet. I'm in the hymn book because this hymn does not happen to be on that sheet.